So you can take out your Bibles then and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And just by way of reminder, tonight's sermon is on a story in 1 Samuel 22 where there are two separate massacres, very evil things that happen in 1 Samuel 22. But we also see some bright spots of hope in that dark story. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock. But right now we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10. And this is where we left off last week. And just a quick note ahead of time, we're not going to discuss the end of verse 10 again. That'll have to wait for next week, but we're going to discuss the first part. So, God's Word, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10, and let's pray to ask His blessing. Father, we now open Your Word to read and hear it, and we ask for a blessing upon the reading and preaching of Your Word today. Illumine our hearts and minds by Your Holy Spirit so that we might understand the truths taught in Your Word, and that we might believe these things, and that they might become part of our worldview and walk in the Christian life. So bless us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. God's Word. Sometimes we might think, I would have loved to have been there for that conversation. Did you ever think that? Famous conversations in history. Maybe you're thinking about when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus that night. You would have loved to have been there to hear the whole discussion. Or maybe if you study the Reformation and you've learned about how Luther was on trial before the Roman Catholic Church of the day in 1521, where he said, "Here I stand," it would have been great to have heard and been there for that conversation. Or one that I think of, it would have been great to have been there for William Wilberforce's anti-slavery speech to Parliament in England in 1789. It would have been great to hear that and to listen. Now, another thing that we think about, and if it would have been great to have been there for a conversation, is the one that Paul had with a Thessalonian church plant. Maybe you noticed that verse 5, he says there, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? So Paul had already, Paul, Timothy, Silas had already taught them about, the man of lawlessness and the rebellion. He had given them a long and probably in-depth discussion of it. But we don't have it all. We just have a summary here. And so as we look at this this morning, we have to remember right away that we don't have the entire teaching of Paul on this matter. So we can't necessarily fill in all the blanks. However, what God has given us in his wisdom here, what is written, is enough for us to know about, this man of lawlessness and the rebellion. And so what we're going to do this morning is kind of get a big picture about these things. And so I'm going to structure this sermon in two major ways, two big parts, the already and the not yet. Already the mystery of lawlessness is here, Paul says, but not yet has this rebellion and man of lawlessness and Jesus' return come. So already and not yet. Now you have to remember the big picture though. The people in Thessalonica, someone had said or sent a letter or something that had said the day of the Lord had already come. And they were confused, they were upset possibly, and Paul's writing them saying, no, the day of the Lord hasn't yet come. These things will happen before that day. So don't worry. So let's look at this text and see what the Lord teaches us this morning. So first of all, we're going to look at the already now. And that's in verse 7. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, this is a present tense. The mystery of lawlessness is now working. And of course, Paul was writing back then in the first century, and we're in the same age now as then. So this mystery of lawlessness was working then, it's working now. And we, you know, just the word lawlessness, I think most of us know what that word lawlessness means. It's anomos, it's without the law, no law. So this mystery of lawlessness is something that is anti-Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. Whatever this mystery of lawlessness is, it's against God's law. It doesn't live by God's law. And so it's a mystery, though, Paul says. Now, mystery for us, you know, we think of a mystery in different terms, like maybe a story. It's a mystery. But here it means something like a hidden activity, something working in the background. But don't think necessarily that's a secret because we know about it. You know what? We don't know everything about it, but it's not completely a secret because it's been told. There is this mystery of lawlessness already now working. It's maybe working behind the scenes. It's kind of like, the shadow is coming over the Shire. It's like the orcs are on the move in the forest and it's winter in Narnia, but Christmas has not yet come. So there's this darkness, this mystery of lawlessness that's already working. And it maybe makes us think of 1 John. Remember in 1 John he says, it's already the last hour and the Antichrist has not yet come, but many Antichrists have already come. So this is that time period. The mystery of lawlessness is at work. Many Antichrists are coming. And when you think about it, and you even look back in history and think of now, there's been a ton of evil since Paul wrote these words. Think of terrorism. Think of sex trafficking and slavery. Think of false teaching and cults and pagan religions and genocide, wars, death. There's been lawlessness working since the day of that Paul wrote this for sure. And many people are still doing many wicked things. I don't think I need to persuade you to say lawlessness is at work. You just have to look around. But look in verse 7. It's restrained. It says in the middle and end of verse 7, only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. So right now, in some ways, it's restrained. You know when there's a car accident, a police has to come and sometimes stop traffic? He's restraining traffic. But it's still there, but he has to restrain it so they can get the wrecked car out of the way. He's holding the traffic back. That's restraining. And that's kind of like what's happening now to this lawlessness. But the question might be, well, who is restraining this lawlessness? It's a he in verse 6. It is verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. Who is holding this back? Well, there's a lot of different discussion on this. I don't have time to discuss every part of it, but it seems to be a good thing, right, to hold lawlessness back. So it's probably God the Holy Spirit, or God, you know, something like that. But the point here is that, and the Thessalonians would have known that, by the way. We don't. But the point here is that at some point the restraint is going to be gone, and then the lawlessness will just be let loose, like when you break a dam, the water just goes forth. The one holding it's going to be pulled back. The police chief is going to tell the policeman, so to speak, to let the traffic through now because it's time to let the traffic go. And this means it probably gets worse, right? Is that how you would read this? The mystery of lawlessness is held back, but then the one holding the mystery of lawlessness is pulled away. And the lawlessness opens like a flood. And you know, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. He said, lawlessness will be increased. He used the same language. Lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. And Jesus calls it a tribulation or affliction or hardship. This is tough stuff. So before the day of the Lord, the mystery of lawlessness that's held back is going to be let loose. But already that mystery of lawlessness is at work. But then there's a not yet. These two things in the text have not yet happened. First of all, in verse 3, the rebellion or the apostasy. And then also the revealing of the man of lawlessness. Those two things are not yet. They're in the future. So let's look at this rebellion in verse 3. It says, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Now, he doesn't say anything else about the rebellion here. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it here. The Greek word is, it's from our English word is from it. It's apostasy. And that's actually how the NASB and the CSB has it. The apostasy comes first. Now, the ESV has rebellion because that word could mean rebellion. As rebelling against law and order. So F.F. Bruce, a good New Testament scholar, says this is a large-scale revolt against the public order that God has instituted. So this could be like a rebellion against law and order. That will come before the day of the Lord. But there's also another meaning of this word, and it could be like a spiritual sense of the term, like falling away. Walking away from the faith that someone professed. And this is used like that in 1 Timothy 4. It says, Paul says, the Spirit says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So do you see the two options here? Before the day of the Lord comes, there could be this rebellion against lawlessness. Or Paul is talking about a bunch of people walking away from the faith. Now, which is it? Well, the positive aspect of it is both are biblical. You go to other places in Scripture and you can prove that there is a falling away and then there is some kind of rebellion like this. So both are biblical teachings, but I don't think they, you can put both of the meanings into the word here. So I'm not 100% sure if this is a rebellion against law and order or if this is a falling away from the faith, but I kind of lean towards it's a falling away of the faith. Before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be people walking away from the faith. The people who are Christians in name only, they'll be gone. And maybe because it's the lawlessness is increased. Now you have to remember though that when you talk about falling away or apostasy, people who are true Christians will not do this. Because of many texts in the Bible, namely, or one to remember is Romans 8. Those whom he predestined, he also called and justified and glorified. So those whom God has predestined, they will be glorified. They will not fall away from the faith. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to be all frightened that this will be you. Well, no, you've been predestined and you will be glorified. But it is true that people who are Christians in name only have been walking away from the faith for, since New Testament times. Jesus told the parable of the soils, where the seed comes and everyone's all excited at first, but then tribulation and trials come and there's no root, so it just dies. And it seems like at some point, though, there's a bigger falling away. Because there's an article here. It's the apostasy, the falling away. The times get tough, and those who are Christians in name only, they stop coming to church. They quit pretending they're Christians, and they just leave the fellowship. That's what happens. It could be 3 years from now. It could be 30 years from now. We don't know. But it will happen before the day of the Lord. So just a brief point of application. I think that when we hear about this falling away, or even if it's rebellion, this falling away or rebellion is, may it not be me, Lord. May I not be the one who is either rebelling or walking away from the faith. Make this spiritual resolve to stick with Christ and His church, even if the times get very difficult. May it not be me, Lord. Or like Ephesians 6 says, we kind of sang, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Okay, so before the day of the Lord is going to be this rebellion, this apostasy. But also, the other side of this coin, before the day of the Lord comes, what else is going to happen? We'll look at verse 3. That day will not come unless the rebellion or apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And if you look in verse 8, he's called the lawless one. They're not two different ones here. The man of lawlessness and the lawless one in verse 8, I would take as the same person. And man here, this word anthropos, it's a word for a person. So it's not like a spirit or an angel. It's some person. And we already talked what lawlessness means, right? It's anomos. It's against the law. It's against God's Ten Commandments, like the mystery of lawlessness. And so this person, whoever he is characterized by lawlessness. That's his M.O. If you could peel apart his DNA, it would have lawlessness in there, so to speak. He's an evil person in every way. And another thing that it said about him, now what we're going to do is just go through this text and look at what Paul says about this man of lawlessness. So look at verse 3. He's the son of destruction. Now destruction here, you know, usually when you think of destruction, you think of destroying a building. But here, destruction is more like the punishment of hell. And I get that from the other words. This word destruction is used in the New Testament. For example, remember when Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, because the wide gate leads to destruction. And so this man of lawlessness is a son of destruction, of hell, kind of. And when it says son here, it's not literal. It means you belong to the group of. So if I would say somebody is a son of Mordor, you would know that he belongs to Mordor. He's evil and dark. And so this son of destruction belongs to the realm of destruction, and that's where he's going to end up, because that's where he belongs. Now, what else do we know about this man of lawlessness? Well, look in verse 4. It says he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. He stands against or opposes every god or object of worship. Now, there are examples of other gods and objects of worship in the New Testament. So remember when Paul goes to Athens in Acts 17? It's the same word is used here. He sees objects of worship. And remember, he sees this inscription to an unknown god. So that's the same kind of thinking here. But this man of lawlessness opposes all these so-called gods and things that people worship. So think of all the false gods, Zeus and Thor and Krishna and Vishnu and Allah and the Great Spirit. But he also opposes the true God, Yahweh, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But this man of lawlessness is also against objects of worship, things that people worship, like the sun, the moon, cow in some country, rats in other countries, against all objects of worship. But he also exalts himself against these things. So this means he puts himself above other gods, and he puts himself above other objects of worship. He exalts himself in arrogance above everything else that people worship. And then look at verse 4. What else? It says that he takes his seat in the temple of God. That's a tough one, isn't it? Okay, the man of lawlessness is going to come in all his evil, and he's going to take a seat in the temple of God. What does this mean? Well, there's some background here. I won't get into too much historical detail, but not too long before 2 Thessalonians was written, the Roman Emperor Caligula actually thought he was a god, and he had statues of himself put up, and he tried to put a statue of himself up in the Jewish temple, but it didn't happen. So maybe the people would have been thinking of something like that. But even before B.C., in 167 B.C., remember the whole Maccabean revolt, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish temple. So that would be in their mindset. But what does God's temple mean here? That's a big question. So end times. Before the day of the Lord, this man of lawlessness is going to come, and he's going to claim to be God, and he's going to put himself in the temple of God. I'm going to just give you a brief overview here of what the temple could be. Dispensationalists will say that the temple, brick and mortar temple, is going to be rebuilt, most likely in Jerusalem, and that's the temple that's mentioned here. But I disagree with that position, because the New Testament texts always talk about the temple, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, as being fulfilled in Jesus and the church. John's Gospel, for example, or Hebrews, is huge. The Old Covenant temple and tabernacle always pointed to Jesus, God with us, so we don't need a temple and sacrifices anymore. And the Old Testament promises are also fulfilled in the church, God's dwelling place. And so the temple could be, the second option is, the temple could be symbolic for the church. He takes a seat in the church of God. And this is what a lot of commentaries in history have said. And this isn't so bad, because, like I said, Paul does refer to God's people as the church quite often. 2 Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. Or 1 Corinthians, your body is a temple. So it could be that. But one other option is, it could be a figure of speech. It's not a literal thing, but it just means that he acts like he's God. So it's kind of like saying he sits on God's throne. It's not necessarily literal, but he's trying to dethrone God so he can be God. That's what F.F. Bruce says, and that's not bad either. So I'm not 100% sure here what this temple is. I don't think it's a literal, physical, brick-and-mortar temple. I lean away from that one. Could be the church, but possibly I think it's a figure of speech to say he thinks of himself as God, and he tries to take God's throne. But the other phrase in verse 4 is clear. He proclaims that he is God. Just like Babylon in the Old Testament, just like that false king in Daniel 11, they proclaim he's God. Okay, just a little bit more about this man of lawlessness. Go ahead to verse 9. It says, he comes with all power and false signs and wonders. Okay, so this man of lawlessness, when he comes, he's going to have power and he's going to do false signs and false wonders. Now, these are pseudo, that's the word here, pseudo or false signs and wonders. False miracles. Now, this is hard. So this man of lawlessness, it's not fiction, it's real. There's going to be this man of lawlessness and he's going to do false miracles. And this wording is similar to the wording in the Gospels and in Acts. Remember the miracles Jesus did? They're called signs and wonders. Jesus healed people and gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm. He turned water into wine and he cast out demons. Those are signs and wonders. But here they're false ones. Tricks? There's one example that I found, and this is from the beast in Revelation 13, and there's a parallel here. A false sign is when the beast causes fire to come down from heaven. That's a false sign. So whatever these are, this man of lawlessness is doing false signs and wonders. And he's deceitful, it says in verse 10. He comes with all wicked deception. He wants to mislead people so they believe darkness and they believe lies. It's like Satan is a deceiver. It's like the beast in Revelation deceives people. Like Jesus said, that false Christs and prophets are deceivers. His miracles and his teaching are meant to deceive people, to trick people into being part of the darkness. Maybe this is part of the apostasy, the falling away. So let's think about this. Before the day of the Lord comes, this man is going to come saying he's God. He's going to smack down all the other so-called gods and the true God, or try to. And he's doing all these amazing false miracles. And maybe he's telling people to honor him and follow him. And maybe, again, if you connect this to this apostasy, people who are Christian in name only see this man and all his power and strength. And they think, yes, I'm all for power and might. This is awesome. Now, this Christian thing is pretty weak anyway. Prayer and preaching and fellowship and turning the other cheek and laying down your life for your friend. What kind of weakness is that? Give me power. You know, maybe Nietzsche was right. God is dead and Christianity is for the weak. So this man comes in his power. And in verse 9, we see who's behind him. Don't miss this. He's by the activity or working of Satan. So Paul is pulling back the curtain here and showing us who's behind this man of lawlessness. Just like Sauron is behind the Lord of the Nazgul. Just like the witch is behind those terrible wolves. Satan is behind him. This is probably the Antichrist. Again, I don't have time to go into it, but I'm not 100% sure, but probably. And who is the Antichrist? Well, you know, when I was looking at this, there's a list as long as the Baldwin phone book. Nero, Mohammed, the Pope, Martin Luther, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Stalin, Hitler, Gorbachev, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, Henry Kissinger, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan. Anyone want to add anyone? So we don't know who the Antichrist is, but he is a terrible man of lawlessness coming with these signs and wonders of deception. Now, we have to do a little application. What are you thinking? Again, it's not fiction. There is just going to be this man of lawlessness, and he's going to do what Paul says before the day of the Lord. What does this make you think? Now, some of you, I hope this isn't you, but some of you could just be cynics. I don't really care. Can you just be done with the sermon? I don't believe this junk. Now, if you're cynic and unbelieving, if that's your attitude, I feel terribly sorry for you. If you hear about such evil and you don't care, if you don't change and if you're still sorry for it, you're going to end up on his side, and that's a side you do not want to end up on because it has to do with destruction. So if you're a cynic and you don't care about this man of lawlessness, I would shake you by your spiritual shoulders and say, wake up and see this is real. The Lord of the Nazgul is not fiction. The Balrog is real. Sauron and the witch, they're real too, and it does matter in your life. Now maybe though, maybe you hear about this man of lawlessness and these terrible deceptions and such, and you just, you know, I have questions about this. I'm not sure what to think. Well, that's not a horrible response, because this is tough stuff, isn't it? It's scary stuff. And so if you don't know what to think yet, of course, we never want to doubt Scripture, but questions are okay. Keep praying and have an open mind as you study Scripture and ask God to teach you these things. Now, there's another response. What if you say, I believe, but I don't know what to do about it? Well, hold on to that. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, just briefly, we got to move on here. But in verse 6, it says that something is restraining this man of lawlessness as he's going to be revealed in his time. So again, it's possibly God in his providence is restraining this man of lawlessness. And before the day of the Lord comes, this restraint is gone and the man of lawlessness is let loose. It's kind of like in Revelation 20, like at the end of the 1,000 years, the church age, Satan is unchanged for a little while and it's bad, dark days. And that's when he does all of these things. When he's unchained, so to speak. And the providence of God backs up and lets him loose. Now again, so what if you are the somebody who says, I believe this. But what do I do, Pastor? Well, like Paul is saying, or I'll just use the words of Scripture, earlier Paul says, don't be shaken up in mind. Don't be deceived by anyone. Don't be worried and be alarmed. When you hear about this falling away and this man of lawlessness and this evil, don't panic. Don't lock yourself in the basement under the steps. You know, don't do anything crazy like make a tinfoil hat to wear outside so you can try to detect who this man is. Just stay calm and be wise. Stand firm in the truth. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Know what is true and make this resolve in your heart to stand on the truth even if it costs you your life. That's how we think about this man of lawlessness. If all this deception comes and all this lawlessness comes, which probably will come with persecution because it's against God's law. So we who are following God's law, they're not going to like us. But stand firm and say, I'm going to follow God's law and trust in Jesus, even if it costs me my safety, my life. And like Ephesians 6 says, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Okay, so let's end the sermon with this last point, which is one of the most important ones. Look in verse 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So this lawless one comes and he destroys the church and he kills all Christians and he puts an end to the Christian faith. No. No. Quite the opposite. He kills this man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. It's like Isaiah 11, where one of Jesse's descendants will kill the wicked with the breath of his lips. This is an illusion. This is sheer strength and sheer power, isn't it? He doesn't have to lift a finger. Just one of the easiest things you can do is breathe. And the Lord Jesus kills this man of lawlessness with a breath. It's kind of anticlimactic. Not for Jesus, because he is powerful in all his glory, but it's anticlimactic for the wicked one. It kind of reminds us of Revelation 20. You've got to read that story. I went over it a few months ago, I think on a Sunday evening sermon on Satan. But Satan gets this huge army and surrounds the city of God. And you think, oh no. But there's not even a battle because fire comes down from heaven and consumes the whole army of Satan. And it's anticlimactic. The powers of evil are a major disappointment, a cosmic and almost comic failure. So the man of lawlessness will be cut down by the breath of Jesus. He wins without even lifting a finger because that's how powerful and strong Jesus is. You're done. Show's over. That's it. He brings the man of lawlessness to nothing by the white-hot appearance of his coming. Did you see how that works? It says, he will bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. It's like Jesus' bright light and splendor so much that the forces of darkness can't even stand but crumble before it. And so Calvin said, the light of Christ's presence will be such as will swallow up the darkness of the Antichrist. The Lord of the Nazgul is real. The Balrog is real, but so is their utter defeat when the light of the world comes to destroy the darkness and they're gone. So we don't know everything about these topics that Paul was talking about. We weren't there for the discussion. Paul knew what he was talking about. The Thessalonian Christians knew what he was talking about, but we don't have all the details. But we do know that the day of the Lord has not yet come. And we do know that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So we have to keep our eyes open, keep our hearts prepared, stay firm in following Jesus, stand firm together as God's people. And we also do know that at some point the restraint will be pulled away and the mystery of lawlessness will get worse. There'll be some kind of an apostasy and rebellion, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. I don't know if this is 2 years away or 20 years away. We just don't know that. But we have to think about it and be prepared for it and have again like this resolve that we're going to stay together and pray together. In those times of lawlessness, we don't want to split up because you know what happens when people are on their own? They quickly fall. We stay together, we pray together, and we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And remember that not too long, and Jesus will come and totally wipe out this man of lawlessness after he appears. And so like one preacher said, our focus should not be on Antichrist, but on Christ and the victory that is ours when he comes again. Let's pray.